Hello.
As we inwardly prepare to celebrate the first coming of Jesus to earth, the tangible signs of candles help us remember whom God used to welcome the baby Jesus on that first Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we lit the prophecy candle, and we remembered how God did not leave us to ourselves, but rather had a wonderful, mighty plan to come back to us and redeem us. He would send a rescuer, Jesus, so we could be close to his heart once more.
Last week, we lit the angel candle and remembered how the powerful angel Gabriel appeared to little Mary, telling her that the Messiah would come and be born of her. We remembered how Jesus entered our world not with power, but with humility. This week, we light the shepherd candle.
Luke chapter 2, we read, "Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
When people looked at these shepherds, they just saw one thing, dirtiness. But God saw the beautiful light of humility shining from them. If anyone comes to God with empty hands, God runs to them and fills them up with his brightness. That's why God picked the shepherds that night. A shepherd's job requires relentless patience, perseverance, and faithfulness. The sheep are fearful, not very smart, and tend to wander into trouble. When Jesus grew up, one of the special names he gave himself was the Good Shepherd. He had deep compassion for people who were lost sheep, wandering around trying to find their way. Over and over again, he said that unless we shed our fancy talk, our fancy clothes, and our fancy rules for ourselves, we sheep can never receive his empowering love to grow in our hearts.
In our men's group, we've been reading The Jesus I Never Knew, by Philip Yancey, and this is what he wrote about the shepherds. "For just an instant, the sky grew luminous with angels, yet who saw that spectacle? Illiterate hirelings who watched the flocks of others, nobodies who failed to leave their names. Shepherds had such a randy reputation that proper Jews lumped them together with the godless, restricting them to the outer courtyards of the temple. Fittingly, it was they whom God selected to help celebrate the birth of one who would be known as the friend of sinners." And Calvin's going to lead us in prayer.
Thank you, God. You showed us your beautiful heart in choosing to light up the whole sky with singing angels, not for the wealthy, nor the powerful, nor the polished, but for the rough and dirty workers in the fields, for the simple shepherds. This Christmas season, help us to remember what is important to you, a heart that is humble and broken, soft and full of love for God and for other people. Thank you that you pour your own shining goodness into the empty places in us. You pick the lowly shepherds as heralds for your joyful tidings. Help us to know that same joy so that we might live like people who know that God, the Savior, has come to earth. In our great shepherd's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Charles Brooks. That's beautiful. Now we'll have the reading from the Storybook Bible, and Will is going to read it.
All right. From the Jesus Storybook Bible, The Light of the Whole World, the story of the shepherds from Luke 2. That same night, and amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark, vaulted heavens, this one shone clear. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born to be a light, to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He had been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was, and now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the Lord. He's here. He has come. Go and see him, my little boy. Now where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe? Concert hall? Or perhaps a palace? God sent his choir to a little hillside, outside a little town, in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say that they were smelly and call them rude names, which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they were the ones he chose to tell the good news first. That night, some shepherds were out in the open fields, warming themselves by a campfire, when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. And what was that? A wing bee? They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light, blazing in the darkness. "Don't be afraid of me," the bright, shining man said. "I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone, everywhere. Today in David's town, in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He is sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, they saw a strange glowing cloud. Except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels. Troops and troops of angels, armed with light. And they were singing a beautiful song. "Glory to God. To God be fame and honor in all our hoorays." Then as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, through the courtyard, down some steps, past an inn, round a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumble-down stable. They caught their breath. They quietly tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here. Heaven's son, the maker of stars, the baby sleeping in its mother's arms. This baby would be like a bright star shining in the night sky, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see, and the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine.
Thank you. Christmas time is here. Where is that from? Peanuts, Charlie Brown, 50th anniversary special. So that was so beautiful. We actually got to hear just the other day as we taped that some of the things that were going in to the production of that behind the scenes, which is always fascinating to learn about that kind of stuff. But the Christmas special itself starts out with that song and everybody's, you know, skating on the ice pond and the snow is coming down. And Charlie Brown is depressed, right? Why is Charlie Brown depressed? There's too much commercialization of Christmas. And he really doesn't understand, what's Christmas all about? And he's sad. So, of course, he comes to Lucy. And the psychiatrist is in. And she's going to give some advice. And what advice does she give to Charlie Brown? "You need to do something. We need to give you a job." Okay? So, one of the jobs that he has, the singular job, the only thing that he has to do, is find just the right Christmas tree for the community Christmas pageant, right? Now, of course, the second thing that he had to do is that actually he was leading it too. Remember that scene where he's there and he's like, and guess what? Nobody's listening to him, which is so depressing. Poor guy. Okay, so he goes out and he finds the tree. And what tree does he find? The Charlie Brown Christmas tree. It's the loneliest one. Here's the weird thing about that. It's the only one that's the real tree. All the others are just aluminum, Tinseltown, bright lights, of course, which is what Lucy told him that he needed to get. Okay? Clear instructions, but he insists he brings this sweet little tree, this little twig, with all its little needles starting to come off, and brings it in. And what do they do when he brings it in? They laugh! I mean, even Snoopy, his dog, laughs at him. I mean, that's the hardest thing. Your own dog, please. So he's depressed, right? More and more depressed. And he doesn't understand it. Why? But then, who saves the day? Who gets up on the platform and says, "Lights, please"? And then he says something that is so beautiful and so wondrous. He said, "And there were in that country shepherds abiding in the fields by night, keeping watch over their flocks. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared." And guess what? They are sore afraid. We read the text. Thank you, Allsbrooks, for that little story ending in glory to God in the highest. And now we'll pick it up from where they left that off. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the word of the Lord. Today we're looking at the shepherds, actors in this story. And my outline is three-part: how the shepherds are favored, how the shepherds are worshipers, and how the shepherds are evangelists. So, who are the shepherds? This ragtag group of guys that's out in the fields watching over their sheep by night? Well, at that time, sad to say, they were on the lower echelon of the cultural ladder. Everybody looked down on shepherds. And you alluded to that a little bit from the book of Max Lucado, The Jesus I Never Knew. They were not trustworthy. They were people who, if they saw something they liked, they stole it. You know how in the Bible you could get, in a court of law, two witnesses to verify something? If one of them was a shepherd, their witness testimony was discounted because they were notorious in that society as untrustworthy. And yet, the angel of the Lord appears to them in this incredible angelic visitation. The Bible says that they were sore afraid. In the Greek, it says, affrighted, they were mega afraid. Well, and who wouldn't be if you saw this mighty angel? It says the angel. There's kind of an inference there that it was the angel that had appeared to Mary and to Zacharias, the angel in the story, in the context. Who is what? Gabriel. So Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, because I've got great news for you." And what is that news? The Savior is born today in the city of David, in Bethlehem. This is great news to be excited about. And then at that moment, A mighty host of angels joins this one angel. The Greek word there for mighty or many is plethora, from which we get the English word plethora. Okay, I don't know if you use that much, but there's a plethora of something. You can't count it. There are so many angels there, they can't be counted. And they're all singing the same thing. What? Glory to God in the highest. And peace upon men of goodwill. And I think that that's the traditional translation for that. And so we think, well then, you know, it's all about men of goodwill. But it's really good news, the gospel, to people in whom God finds pleasure. In whom He is pleased. And by the way, what do we come to the Lord with? What did the shepherds come with? It's a ragtag bunch. Probably stinky. Probably hadn't had a bath in a long time. Utterly rejected in that society. Now let me say this. Rejected, but I mean, everybody plays a role in society, right? Even people we don't trust. These people were looking after sheep. And, you know, the Israelite people didn't eat pork, but they did eat sheep, and they ate a lot of that. And in fact, it wasn't just on their table as part of their menu if they could afford it, but it was also part of the sacrificial system. Some people say that these shepherds that were in close proximity to Jerusalem, they were the shepherds that looked after the sacrificial lambs. Interesting. Especially when you think of it in light of the picture of Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. But in order to save His people, He had to be a sacrifice. He had to be that perfect lamb that was sacrificed. So there you have these ragtag shepherds who no one trusts, which is, by the way, somewhat remarkable, right? So you're going to make your first eyewitnesses to this whole account, people that are notoriously untrustworthy. Well, that's just more examples in this story of the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. The upside down nature of the kingdom of God. It's like, so he shows up to people whose witness and testimony cannot be accepted in a court of law. And guess what? It's the same way when Jesus comes back from the dead. Who were the first witnesses? Women. And they go out and they say what they saw. In that culture, women's testimony wasn't accepted in a court of law. Why is the Lord doing that? It's so backwards, right? One thing, it certainly has the strong ring of truth to it, because if you're trying to fabricate a story, right, you're not going to make the eyewitnesses people whose testimony can't stand up in a court of law, right? So it probably really happened that way. That's the way it was. And listen, here's a beautiful thing. The shepherds were on the periphery of society. The shepherds were on the lower rung, if you will. Paul, in his letter to the Christians at Corinth, he writes about their own calling. And he says in the 26th verse of the first chapter of that wonderful letter, "For consider your calling, my brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wisdom of the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Isn't that a beautiful truth? He chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you, he says. And I don't need to have the powerful and the strong and the well-connected and the beautiful, because I will do it in my own way, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, and who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that our testimony, brothers and sisters? That is who we are. We're like the shepherds. We are like the shepherds. And God has revealed His truth to us. What do? We are the favored ones. Glory to God in the highest. Wow. Who gets the glory? God. But who gets the good news? People? Men? In whom God is pleased to share His good news. That's a beautiful message. And the shepherds were the first one to receive that. So they were highly favored. What do you do with your highly favored status? Do you stay up on the mountain? No. You have this spiritual experience and you just want to stay there? Remember the story of the transfiguration of Jesus? And Peter is so awed by what's going on. Talk about affrighted greatly and mega afraid. And he doesn't even know what he's saying. He says, let's build tents here. Let's stay. Let's dwell in this moment. This is beautiful. It wasn't meant to be. And that's the same way in our own lives, isn't it? We can have beautiful spiritual experiences in our quiet times or with one another in worship. But we're not called to dwell in that place. We're called to go. To go. We come to the stable, as it were. We come to see Jesus. And what do there? We, like the shepherds, are called to be worshipers. So they had a choice, right? They could have stayed up there. Man, they could have listened to that and like, okay, well, that was cool. What was that? I don't even know what that was. And, you know, go back to your work, right? Because we got a job here to do. We got to look after these sheep. No, they said, we need to go into Bethlehem and see that which the angels have talked about. And what did the angels say? And this will be a sign unto you. You will see a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's a good thing that the angel gave that specific sign to them. Otherwise, they would have been like, where do we go? I love the way it was put in the Jesus Storybook Bible. They rush on the cobbled streets and down the stairways. And, you know, it's like, do they even know where they're going? Do we even know where that stable was? In about 150 A.D., so like close to 150 years after these events had happened, one of the church fathers ascertained the place where Jesus was born. In a cave, actually, according to tradition in the church. And, of course, a church is built on top of that. And if you've ever been there, you know, you walk in there, it's kind of a weird experience. And partly because, you know, 2,000 years of religious dogma and accretions of, you know, religiosity have made that kind of a creepy place. But we were there last year, Glenn and I, and it's so beautiful just to look out on the hills, so to speak, the soft hills. There's not much growing on those hills. And we were there in mid-October, and it's dry as a bone. There, okay, there's a bunch of rocks and not much grass, which is kind of something else I wanted to mention here, just as a little aside. You know, traditionally, December 25th is the birthday of Jesus Christ, right? Do we know for sure what the birthday of Jesus Christ was? No, we don't. And it wasn't until the 4th century that some pope decided that we were going to, you know, celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th of December. But just a clue from the text here indicates that it's most likely that this happened in the spring. Okay? Because here's what happens in the land of Israel. It is dry as a bone throughout the summer months. And then come January, the rains start. Okay? And by March, the grass is thick and rich. Okay? And so traditionally, we are told that the shepherds are going out grazing their flocks in spring when the fields are just beautiful and verdant. Okay? So that gives you a little bit of idea possibly where that is. Now, who's to say that the shepherds weren't out on a beautiful Christmas night? I mean, think about this. Typically around here, we'd have, you know, some colder temps and it would be like there'd be snow out at Cataluchi, right? Well, what have we had for the last couple of days? It feels like summer, right? No, it's definitely a possibility that that was a year where things were really warm, and they happened to be out in late December. So we're not here to argue about when it happened, but I'm just saying that there are clues in the text that kind of point to a certain direction. Forgive me for that little aside. So they have a choice, okay, to go into Bethlehem and to worship Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that they were expecting and anticipating. And this one is the King. He's the King of the world. He's the King of the universe. And again, it's so strange. Wouldn't you expect a prince to be born in a palace? What is this prince doing being born in a stable and then his mom wrapping him tightly in swaddling clothes and placing him in a feeding trough, a manger? Again, I just say that that's another example in this beautiful story of the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. How everything seems to be upside down. Okay? Now, I will say this. Jesus was born in the stable. Jesus was born in humble, humble circumstances. But the mighty host of heaven announced his arrival. So that's a sign. That's a beautiful sign. That's a big deal, right? Jesus is the King of all these angels. Think about this. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus is the author of creation. Okay? He's the wisdom of God in the flesh. Jesus made these angels. It moves me to think of the mighty host of angels that were created by Jesus Christ, that they would come and that they would announce the arrival of their Creator in that humble and mean estate. How beautiful is that? And a reminder for us also that we are created by God and that we are called to come to that manger. We are called to worship. Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. The poor become rich. And Jesus says, those people who think they're rich, those people who think they're healthy, they don't need a doctor. I'm going to bypass them. You know, the religious systems of the world, the powerful, the mighty. Because the poor know that they have need of a Savior. Are you poor in heart today? Do you know that you need the Savior? And not just in that one moment when you've given your life and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, but every day when you get up and you say, God, I need you. I'm desperate without you. The weight of life will crush me. If I don't have you, Lord, please help me. Our choices that we make, by the way, every day, from the moment that we get up and we acknowledge our need, to having breakfast, to getting ready for wherever it is that we're going, you know, doctor's appointments or school or work or whatever it is, our choices are real. We're not living in some sort of world where God has like cranked up the whole thing and it's just running out. And we don't have real choices. We have real choices. God lays before us opportunities. The shepherds had it here. Will you go and worship? Or will you just stay here, you know, in awed silence? Or, oh, I don't know what that was. Just turn your back and move away. We can be like that, okay? We can be that dense sometimes in our own hearts. Our choices are real. And they determine the kind of relationship that we have with our Creator, the one who has made us. So I want to encourage us in that regard to think carefully about the things that we say and the things that we do. Now, what are some of the things that we can say? Our third point is shepherds as evangelists. We talked about the fact that they were favored ones, that they got the good news. They became worshipers as they went into Bethlehem and they worship there in that stable, Jesus Christ, their King. But now what do? They're evangelists. They go. Go tell it on the mountain, as the song says. Come and worship, as we had sung. They came, they worshiped. Now they go and they tell. They go into their community and they share this amazing story of angels and then coming to a stable and seeing the sign of the babe lying in the manger in swaddling clothes. And they tell everybody. And everybody in town is kind of like scratching their heads. I mean, what would you do with that? That's a pretty whacked out story, isn't it? That's pretty strange. What do you do with that? You know, I think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem and then living his life for a while as a refugee in Egypt and then coming back to Galilee, living in Nazareth. And then around the time that he was 30, he put down his carpentry tools and he itinerated as a rabbi, as a preacher, traveling around. He chose his 12 disciples. And I wonder if anybody in that community of Bethlehem ever remembered little Jesus, the story of the shepherds. Now, I want to believe that they did. Okay? Because these kind of things, they live in the lore of our common conversation. We did not live in Black Mountain in 1993. But have you ever heard of the blizzard of 93? Right, look, she's nodding her head. We have friends, and they said that they were like 2 and 3 feet of snow. And probably as long as they live, or until they lose their minds, whichever comes first, they'll remember the blizzard of 93. Okay? Because that was a big deal. Okay? So I think that they did remember. And I want to read a story to you that I was really touched by. This came out of our gathering on Tuesdays. Every Tuesday, we meet at the Home Trust building around a big table, and we talk about next Sunday's service. And you'll have an opportunity to speak into you know, my shaping of the message, and I really appreciate that for all of you who are able to come. And so Glenda White gave me a little book called The Man Who Owned the Stable. Now, this is an oldie. It's fallen apart. It looks like it's been printed in the 20s. Okay? But basically, the story is about how he overhears that the innkeeper says, oh, there's no room in here, too bad, so sad. And he follows this sweet couple and taps on Joseph's shoulder and says, I hear you need a place to stay. And I don't have much, but I have a little stable. And you're welcome to use it. And he was embarrassed to suggest it, but really something is better than nothing. And so Joseph and Mary got to stay, according to this little story, in his stable. I'm going to pick up the story from here. I'm going to read this. In the years that followed, my neighbors did not laugh at me as I had expected them to for offering this place. They actually looked at me with a sort of pride as the child grew and as his fame soared high and wide. Remember, Jesus' fame, everybody knew about Jesus, right? And certainly, the people from Bethlehem said, oh yeah, that's a hometown boy. That's Jesus, at least in his first and second years of ministry. He was the most famous rabbi in all of Israel, okay? I could hear mothers whisper to their children as I passed them in the streets, look, look, Calvin. No, look, child. There is the man who owned the stable. I was so happy, of course, yet I was a little embarrassed as well. Christ had been born in my stable. I determined to make it up to him somehow. I wanted him to understand that if I had only known who was about to be born that night, he would certainly have been given a more honorable place. One day I dared to speak with one of his friends about my embarrassment. John, I said, the Savior was born in my stable. It was a poor beginning for a king. I am an old man now, and I should like to die with the thought that I had done something better for him than that. Others have done no better, John replied, for even now he has nowhere to lay his head. Yet for this he seems to have no care. Only time after time his weary yearning is to have a place to rest, not in buildings made with human hands, but in human hearts. hearts that are open to receive Christ. John, said I, do you suppose that he would deign to accept the shelter of my heart? John reckoned that he would, and I gave my heart to Christ. Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you found shelter in Him? Have you found your one true home in Jesus? Because He offers that to you today. The shepherds came and worshiped. They went and they told. Where are you called to come and worship? To go and tell? Are you feeling called to do that here at church in some way? Involved in ministry? Involved in service? Involved in a call here at Providence Church? I invite you to step into that. How about at work? Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to go and tell? Are you looking for opportunities to share the hope that is in you, the hope of the world, the living hope of Jesus Christ? Or at home, perhaps, how is God calling you to live your life in such a way that you are going and telling, even within your own home? Remember, the gospel is not the on-ramp, so to speak, to the glorious life in Christ. The gospel is the whole enchilada. The gospel is everything. The gospel isn't just a one-time deal where you become a Christian. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That what, as I've said many times, you're worse than you think you are. But you are more loved than you could ever, ever dare hope. And that's the hope that we live in every day. That even when we mess up, that we know that Jesus is pursuing us with His never-stopping, never-ending, always and forever love. Perhaps God is calling you to go and tell at school, as the Zimmermans, for example, have invited us to do that at North Canton, and I know the Allsbrooks are doing at your school. We have opportunities to share the good news of the gospel in our community. Are we availing of those opportunities? If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to be involved in your community in one way or the other, I don't know how that is. I was reading in Time magazine about the exodus of the refugees that are pouring out of Iraq and Syria, but not just there. Really, this is an unprecedented refugee crisis. People are coming from all over the place, from Africa, from Asia, wherever. And there was a Christian family. I saw a picture of them, a husband and wife and two small kids. And they heard that there were refugees in their little town in Germany that were sleeping out on the street because there wasn't enough room in the shelter. And the dad said to his wife, "What do you think?" And they loaded up the kids and they went to the shelter and they found a family, a mom and her seven kids, and brought them home to live with them until they could find a place. That's gospel going and telling. That's gospel sharing. Perhaps God is calling you to do that. Who knows where that is? With homeless people. Only you know. I challenge you and I encourage you to consider today, as the shepherds did so long ago, not to just come, not to just worship, but to go and to tell. But perhaps you're not able to do that. Perhaps you're homebound. Perhaps you're not strong like you were back in the day. All of this has to be undergirded in prayer. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And how do we do that? Ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. Just ask. Whatever you stand in need of today, pray for that. God, who is faithful, will give you all that you stand in need of. And I want to encourage you with that, because something else that I was reading was very interesting to me. You know, we all like to be fit, right? Who doesn't want to be fit? But we don't want to do the work that's associated with staying fit. So anyway, scientists are now working on a pill that will give you all the benefits of fitness without having to do any of the work. Now that's a tall order, and that's a big promise, because in that article I read that those same scientists understand that 10 minutes of exercise within your muscles alone, never mind what's going on in your pituitary gland or whatever else, there are 1,004 chemical reactions that are taking place when you go for a brisk 10-minute walk. 1,004. Now, how are they going to replicate that in a pill? You know what? They're not. You know what you need to do? Go for a walk. Just go. And so I'm encouraging you and challenging you. There's no replacement for going and telling. Come and worship. Go and tell. Let us pray.